that day, so be prepared, okay? But today, I've got a really heavy message. It's on my heart, a big message, and it's heavy on my heart. And it's a big message because it's in stark contrast to today's culture, today's ideology. And matter of fact, as I was preparing the message, I got to like 11 pages of notes, and I could have continued, so I was like, I'm going to have to cut it half and half and do part one this week and part two next week. But trust me, today I'm laying the underlayment for next week. And so if you're watching today, please listen, stream, be here for the conclusion of this two-parter, because to me it's very, very important. I've had this message on my mind and my heart for a couple of weeks now. And so if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, go to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Gospel of John, chapter 17. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago that with what's going on in our culture right now, and in light of things that are going on, in light of what's before Congress and our representatives and soon to be our senators, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, but I'm going to really talk about it next week. I felt the need to speak on truth and this thought of what really truth is. So 3 weeks ago, I talked about the truth about the church and that Jesus himself is the church. And that's the truth, right? Say, everybody say amen. Say, that's right. Say, preach it, Greg. All right, I'm going to. Jesus is the church. And it was a great message that countered cults and countered false religions. And I even talked about how you can know if something is a cult or a false religion by how they treat Jesus. Okay. It was very apologetic. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the truth about, anybody remember? Sin. We talked about sin, how we need to call sin, sin, not wink at it, not look the other way, not try to hide it. We need to call it sin. Sin is sin. Everyone say that with me. Sin is sin. These messages, we're going to have them available to watch and listen on our website, public Facebook page, YouTube. They're on the YouTube and Facebook channels right now. You can, if you've missed those, go back and listen or watch them, because it's all about truth, and you need to know these aspects about truth. So today we're going to get to another truth. In this chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, this chapter records the longest prayer of Jesus in the Bible. It's commonly called the high priestly prayer, and it's part of what is called Jesus's farewell discourse. It's a prayer that he prayed just before the events of the Passion Week unfolded. He prayed this prayer just before he was arrested, just before he was tried, beaten, crucified, buried, and rose. So this is a prayer that he's offering up to the Father before all of those events took place. And it's a pretty long prayer. I just want us to look at only 6 verses of this prayer, verses 14 through 19. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. He's praying. He's praying to the Father. Jesus prays, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Now stop right there. If the world hates you because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because you are a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, if the world hates you because you follow Jesus' words and you've picked up your cross and you've decided to follow him, it's okay. It's okay. Because Jesus said, the world's going to hate us. But oh, how we play this game, and it goes along with what I'm about to say today and next week. How we play this game to be accepted by the world. Someone say, that's some truth right there, Greg. As believers, we play this shuffle game. It's all about being accepted. At work, I'm a Christian, but I want to be accepted. Over here, I want to be accepted. I want to be accepted. Jesus said the world has hated them, he's talking about his followers, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So if you start getting some pushback from the world or some hate from the world, just know that they pushed back and hated our master first, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Let's continue. Verse 15. Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I preached a whole message on that months ago. Here we go. Concentrate and focus on these next three verses. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in what? Truth. Now, sanctify here in these two verses, these two usages, talking about being separate, being holy, called out for a specific purpose for an act of service to the Lord. So he's saying, Lord, separate them in truth. Your word is truth. Now, in the very next chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 37 of John 18, remember I said this is a prayer just before the events of the Passion Week, Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and burial and resurrection. But in John 18, we see that Jesus is standing before the governor of Judea, Pilate, the Roman dude Pilate, all right? And he asked Jesus, after Jesus had been arrested and they brought Jesus to Pilate, he asked him, what is truth? John 18, 37. Pilate said, what is truth? And honestly, people are still asking that today. So today I want to talk about truth, God's word. We've talked about truth, Jesus is the church, truth, sin. And for today and next week, we're talking about truth, God's word. And even though if you look into Pilate's question, it was kind of a cynical question that he was asking Jesus, because Jesus is saying he's the spiritual king of a kingdom, and the only truth that Pilate really knew was the truth about Rome, the truth about military might, and the truth about Caesar. So he was kind of being cynical with Jesus. But that's really the question that we have to start with today. What is truth? Ask somebody that. Ask them, what is truth? Now give them an answer. No, it's all good. Because listen, what many people today claim as truth is not truth at all. Now I'm aware that today and next week I may say some things that might get under your skin, so to speak. Thank you. I needed that affirmation. And that's email me or call me. That's okay. But we're talking about God's word, truth. And what a lot of people call truth today in our culture and society is not truth at all. And it seems that the more that days pass by, more and more people equate the word truth as simply being nothing more than relative truth. If you're taking notes, write that down. Relative truth. And I've spoken on this aspect before. But what does that mean? What does relative truth mean? Because on the surface, it sounds like it's really a good thing. On the surface, it sounds like it works. But when you continue to, unpeel the layers of an onion, how many have done that before? That is no fun. I made dinner the other night. Megan laid out some stuff to do. And it's like, you got to cut and mince the onion. And I'm like, good gravy. And it just pieces which kept falling off, Crazy. Ben knows all about it. He's a great cook. I'm sure you've diced many an onion, haven't you? Yes, he has. And he's going to be doing it probably for the spaghetti dinner coming up really soon. Mirror image spaghetti. I don't know. Maybe not onions. I don't know. But with this thing of relative truth, as you keep peeling away these layers, you realize that it It just makes everyone cry like an onion. Because it just doesn't work. You know, a great way to sum up and summarize relative truth is that it simply means whatever is true for you. Whatever is true for you. You hear people say this all the time. Some things are true for you, but they're not true for me. If you believe it, then that's great. High five. It's your truth, but it's not my truth, because my truth is different than your truth, and neither one of our truths is better than the other. High five. Am I right? We hear people say that all the time. Your truth. It's not my truth. My truth is your truth, and neither one is better than the other. So you believe and I'll believe, you live and I'll live, you act and behave and I'll act and behave. So like I said, that sounds good. Relative truth sounds accepting, it sounds tolerant, it sounds open-minded, and the world thinks that those things are good and great, right? I mean, that's what the world is striving for. More now than ever before. And we're canceling things left and right. And there's a lot of things that should be canceled, for sure. But it's all about this open-mindedness and acceptance and tolerance, and relative truth fits that, and it just sounds good, accepting of other people's truths. What's wrong with that, Greg? What's wrong with accepting other people's truths? Listen, relative truth is actually quite silly. And we are fooling ourselves if we think that relative truth is truth at all. As a matter of fact, relative truth is nothing more than an imposter. Relative truth, that's what it is, an imposter. You see, relative truth is based upon opinions. Whereas real truth is based on object reality. It's either true or it's false. It's either true or false based on absolute standards or an absolute standard. And where relative truth is really starting to gain traction today are in the areas of life such as religion, spirituality, sexuality, and gender. And a lot of times relative truth seems to stop right there with these. Have you ever wondered about that? Why not, if relative truth is so awesome, why not make relative truth applicable to every part of life, right? I mean, have you ever heard anyone ever come up to you and say, dude, the idea of gravity, that may be your truth and it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. That's not my truth. And then he proceeds to walk off the walking purple bridge down in Newport. Guess what's going to happen? This dude's going to find out on the way to hitting the water of the Ohio River really hard that gravity is true for every single person on this planet. Right? I mean, that is an absolute truth. You walk off something, you're going to fall. Why not make relative truth there? Or other areas of our lives. You know, I can say that Toyota Tacomas are the best pickup trucks on this planet. Now, is that an absolute truth based on objective reality, or is that a relative truth? That's a relative truth based on whose opinion? Mine. You heard the guy in the non-amen corner up there, Eric Weldon, he's actually in my notes. He drives a Dodge truck. He may think Dodges are the best. Chad Rigler is normally here. He's not here this morning. He drives a Jeep now. He may think Jeeps are the best. That's all relative truth. It's all relative, right? But if I say I have a magnetic metallic gray Toyota Tacoma that I drive, it's my vehicle, that's not an opinion. That's a true fact. That's an absolute. And any variance in that statement, different color, different make or model, would be an untrue statement because of the absolute truth of my statement. There's an absoluteness there that you can measure whether it's true or false that moves it from relative based on opinion to something that's an absolute. You see, it truly boils down to people asking the same question of Pilate, or that Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? But you see, today we people ask it from a different perspective. People think that things are true only based on their personal preference. They're only true based on their perspective. They only think that truth is now personal. It's a personal thing, and it's different for every individual. That truth is an individualistic thing. Truth is a personal thing. It's my truth. It's my truth. It's my perspective. It's my, you know, my look on things. My preferences and my opinions. But as I've noticed, and I highlighted, I mentioned it, it strikes me as interesting that this relative truth generally only applies to the Bible and religion, like I said, and spirituality, sexuality, issues of gender, right? I'm sure there's a few other categories we could throw in there, but when it comes to relative truth, these seem to be the biggies that people focus on. And if someone comes at some, that's not my truth. That may be good for you, but it's not for me, because this is my lifestyle. This is the way how I'm going to live. Good for you. This is my opinion. And when someone starts to speak about truth in relative terms, what they're actually saying is that there are no absolute truths. When people start to speak of truth in these relative ways, they're saying there's no absolutes, especially in these matters. There's no absolute truths. So today, truth for many is just become relevant. But that's never going to work. It's actually an impossibility. I already mentioned that relevant truth is an imposter to absolute truth. You see, for there to be truth, there has to be something that defines truth. And that something or even someone has to be sure and solid. And that sure and solid thing has to be behind what is defining truth. Something or someone that's measurable, that's faithful. Something or someone that's unchanging. Something or someone that is not going to be swayed by mere opinion or perspective or personal preference or trendiness. It stays constant. You know, my children really know me, and they know when I'm telling them the truth, and they know it's true because they know me. And they know when I'm just joking around and when I might, okay, this is the truth, you know. Because they know me. Look at our text again, Jesus' words. I have given them your word. He's praying to the Father. I've given them your word, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is speaking directly in reference to the apostles here in this prayer, but as it's the word of God, it really generally and overall speaks to all of us as believers. It's a prayer for us as well. But I hope you notice how Jesus defines truth. He says in verse 17, set them apart for holy use in the truth. Your word is truth. What's truth? Your word. Father, your word is truth. Jesus clearly defines what is absolute truth. Not relative truth, but absolute truth right here. Your word is truth. Well, Greg, how do we know that he's talking about here the truth? How do we know it's not relative? How do we know it's absolute? If you're asking that question, we only have to look at the Greek meaning of the word that the author uses here for these words when he writes truth. It's the Greek word aletheia. Aletheia. It's a noun, not an adjective. And it implies that God's word doesn't simply conform or adapt to some other external standard of truth, but that it is truth itself. That's what the Greek meaning here is that it is truth itself. It embodies the truth, and it's therefore the standard of truth against everything else. And it's what everything else must be, you know, measured up against. God's word is truth. And this Greek word is from a root Greek word that means that this is true, like it's true, like you're not trying to hide something. You're not trying to conceal something. That's the root of this word, that it's true in the opposite way of trying to hide something. Again, that's what relative truth does. It conceals and it hides real absolute truth. Remember I said that it's an imposter. Relative truth is fake news, to use a popular phrase, right? It's fake news. That's what relative truth is. Because relative truth, when it comes to those big issues of our day, like I mentioned, do you know what it's actually hiding and concealing? Sin. Relative truth is hiding and concealing sin. And if you were here 2 weeks ago when I talked about sin and sin and how we need to call sin and sin, you may remember, if you're streaming with us, you may remember that I said that sin never pays out what it promises. Never. Sin never pays out what we think it will. But relative truth typically tries to conceal sin and hide sin behind personal perspective and personal preference. This is the lifestyle that I prefer. This is the way I see it. This is the way I want to believe. This is the way I prefer to live my life. Can you see how relative truth is an imposter to absolute truth? I mean, Jesus clearly defined in our text what absolute truth was and is, and that is the Word of God. And Jesus was implying that, you know, this truth, God and His Word, it's never going to be, you know, neutralized. It's never going to be subjected to opinion or personal preference. No. Jesus is implying that God's word would separate and divide truth from what is false by its very nature. That's what Jesus is talking about. The word of God is the object reality that we can measure what is true and what is false. Kind of like the gravity in the illustration of my truck. Jesus was saying that God's word, it was absolute truth, it is absolute truth, and it's going to continue to be absolute truth. Amen. Yes. Amen. That got me excited. And our Father God is behind the truth. He defines truth. Remember earlier I said that in order for there to be truth, there has to be something that defines truth. Something that's sure and solid and measurable and faithful, and it doesn't change no matter what the trendiness of culture. Something that just never changes, that we can go to time and time and time and time again, and it's constant. God the Father is behind the truth, and it is His Word. He's behind the truth, and He's sure, and He's solid, and He's not changing at the whims of a mere man or a mere woman. Amen? Look what the Old Testament character David wrote in the Old Testament book, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. Amen? He's like, you are God, and your words are true. Look at what he writes in Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth. The sum of it is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He is truth. His word is truth. And actually, truth is embodied in the fullness of the Godhead, in the triune Godhead. Look at this. God the Father speaks truth. His word is truth. We just read David's account of that. Jesus the Son is the word, John 1:1. And he said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, right? Jesus said in John 14:26 that the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent from the Father, would teach us in all things. He will teach us the truth. Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? I love it. I often reference Pastor John Corson, and we talk about him in the men's ministry and stuff at times. So I love how he writes it. He goes, truth comes in a three-volume set. The first volume is the scriptures, a book you can learn from. The second is the Son, John 14:6, a person you can love. The third is the Spirit, 1 John 5:6, a power to live by. I love that. I love that. Amen? That is truth. And Jesus Christ, whom we follow, whom we've given our hearts and lives to, he was truth itself as he walked on this earth. He wasn't just an ethical truth, right? Now, Jesus embodied truth in all of its fullness, in all of its meaning. He embodied truth in all of its scope. That's why he could say in John 14:6 that we already quoted. That's why he could stand and boldly proclaim, I am the way, I am the truth. No one's ever stood on this planet and been able to say something like that with such authority, right? Because it's true. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Praise God. And as mentioned earlier, for something to be absolute truth, it can't change. It can't morph. It can't adjust. It's solid. For it to be an absolute truth, it has to be firm and unchanging. An absolute truth has to stay constant for all time so that it can be the standard to measure things up against. I mean, how can you measure something if something's constantly changing and adjusting and adapting? It almost be like you're standing on this footing and it just, it's wobbly and it's shifting and it makes you walk all over the place. You can't measure anything by that. No, it's got to stay constant. And God's word does not change. The Godhead does not change. And this alone qualifies these to be absolute truth. Can you see why we can never allow truth to be dictated by culture or society or what's trending on Twitter or what the politicians are trying to legislate? Can you see why we can't allow truth to be defined by these things? Because what they call truth can change on a whim. A whim of popularity, a whim of perspective, a whim of opinion, a whim of preference. Well, this isn't popular anymore, so we need to change the terms. This isn't being accepted anymore, so we need to change what the truth of it is. No way. This type of truth, relative truth, is always changing, always changing. That's why it can never be true and real, lasting truth. It's simply relative, thus it's wrong. W-R-O-N-G. G. And I'm sorry if this disagrees with anyone this morning. But relative truth, especially regarding spirituality, sexuality, and gender, is simply wrong. And that's what's commonly called cultural relativism. It's called moral relativism. And these ideologies and philosophies are completely wrong and completely unbiblical, because there's no real standard of truth in them. There's no absolute truths in cultural and moral relativism. And sadly, quite scarily, we see these worldly secular ideologies trying to shape our laws and our states, our education, and in Washington and the big movement recently, and it's soon to be before the Senate, is the Equality Act. And if you don't know what that is, there's many believers who are like, I don't know what that is. It sounds wonderful, and I'm going to talk about it more in detail next week. But man, at the root of it, problems for the church, problems for religious freedom. It's trying to make things that the Bible is explicitly clear, basically the law of the land, in ways that's never been made before. So we've seen this creep in our society. We've even seen this secular ideology of cultural and moral relativism creep in. Well, it's no longer creeping in. It's walking into the churches and our pulpits at an alarming rate, even as I speak. I'm going to go into a lot more detail about that next week. And it seems that the very popular opinion for politicians and humankind in this cancel culture is not based on absolute truth from the unchanging word of God. Instead, it's all about cultural and moral relativism, which is all relative truth. Do you know what we need today? I'll tell you what we need today. We need today, now more than especially today, believers who will stand on God's word no matter the cost. And yeah, that's a great clapper. I love it. It's a good thing. Yeah, that's awesome, Greg. Listen, but I said no matter the cost. That means you stand on God's word. And even if it costs you, what cost? Popularity, being accepted, being labeled, being persecuted, being shunned, being left out, being mistreated, being pushed away, being pushed aside, being left out. That kind of cost. Maybe even a thrown in jail kind of a cost. No matter the cost. What if I lose my family, Greg? What if I lose my children, Greg? What if I lose my neighbors? No matter the cost, you stand on the absolute truths of God's word. That's what we need today. Men and women and students. Students. 20-somethings. 30-somethings. Even old Greg, who's 48. But I equate myself with them, all right? I identify with these guys in their 20s. But they won't have me. It's all right. We need men and women and students who will stand up and boldly proclaim what Romans 3:4, the Apostle Paul. Romans 3:4 records him saying, "Let God be true and every human a liar." Let God be true, yes? Let God be true. We need men, women, and students who have had an experience with Jesus Christ. They've been transformed by the truth of the gospel message of Jesus. They have been set free, and now they are standing firm on the absolute truths of God's word. No matter how culture might change, no matter how opinions might change or trends might change, no matter if they are canceled, shunned, ridiculed, or labeled, they and we stand on the truth of God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. What time is it? Oh my goodness, it's only 11:45. No, it's 10:45. I got a long time today, don't we? It's 10:45. Who else has 10:45 on their watch? Anybody? What's that clock? Yeah, it says 10:45 on the clock in the sound booth. I got a long time to go before noon. Why'd I cut this in two messages? I'm going to preach the whole thing today. All 20 notes, 20 pages of notes. Just kidding. Musicians, ministry, if you guys want to come up, please play softly in the background. I just always like saying that. Please play softly in the background. Listen to me. Listen. God's word is God's word. Just going to kind of let that one linger there while everybody watches these guys come up here. God's word is God's word. It always has been. It always will be. It's eternal. And it's never, ever going to change. It'll never change. That's why we know that it's the truth and it can be counted on for truth. The writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing and cutting between the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Listen, God's word is God's word, and it's going to be God's word no matter how someone or a group of people or a culture or a society may not like it or may not like what it says. It's not going to change God's word. God's word is going to be God's word. Even though some may try to change it or adjust it or try to adapt it to fit a lifestyle or a circumstance, none of that works because God's word is God's word. Now listen to me. Listen to me, believer. You cannot say that you believe and stand on God's word if you try to concede to culture. If you try to concede to trendiness or popularity, or just because you may not like what it says, or you may not agree with it. I mean, think about this. Honestly, God has given us His word. Who's given us His word? God has, the sovereign creator of everything, the one who has everything in His hands, the one who controls all things, the one who created us, puts breath in our lungs, who puts the beats in our hearts. He has given us His unchanging word because He is unchanging. Yet we, little us, who can create nothing of ourselves, we say, you know what? I don't like what it says here. I don't really agree with that. That's not my truth. That offends me. So I'm not going to agree with it. Who are we to even say such a thing? Who are we to say, you know what? I like every aspect of the Word of God except this little bit. I love the cross. I love salvation. I love freedom in Christ. But it's starting to hit me on my personal opinions and my personal preference and my lifestyle and my behavior and what I like to do. It's hit me on my truth. So I'm gonna change that part. I'm gonna adjust that part to fit. How foolish. Yeah, I'll say it. Who are we to adjust and change the word of God to fit our lifestyle, to fit our opinion, to fit our mess, right? Who are we to say such? Imagine a little child saying something like that to their parent. You know what? I don't like what you said. I don't agree with you at all. I get the backhand or the hand or the belt. I don't know. You know, yeah, guys, what that's doing, it's like shuffling through a bushel of fruit. And there's some unhealthy stuff in there. Somebody's thrown some unhealthy stuff. Some fruit candy. And there's regular fruit, but you're like, you know what? This is healthy for me. I don't like it. I want this. I don't like that. I'm going to take this. It may not be good for me, but I'm going to take it. And this good stuff, nah, I don't need that, right? Here's the real issue, believer. You ready for a line in the sand moment? I'm about to make a bold statement and ask a bold question. You either believe God's word as God's word, or you don't. Or you don't. You either stand on God's word as God's word is, unchanging and eternal, or you don't. It's really that plain and simple. That's the line in the sand. And so I ask, what side are you standing on in today's culture and society? Can you say you stand on God's word if you're trying to adjust it? Change it? Because we see people doing that at an alarming rate. Like crazy. Especially on those biggies that I talked about, on, you know, sex before marriage, living together, sexuality, things like homosexuality, LGBTQ, gender issues. More on depth on that next week, and especially with the Equality Act next week. And again, guys, we have to approach these things. We got to love people to Jesus. The church has done a horrible job at loving people to Jesus in these issues, and I'm going to talk about that too in God's truth. But people are beginning to try to change the word of God to fit our agendas, our opinions, and it's never going to work. Before we pray, look at this. A pastor friend of mine posted on his Facebook page this week. It says, in many cases, we've allowed culture to conform the gospel, but the gospel must transform culture. Amen? Another friend of mine from college, she shared this picture on his Instagram or Facebook or something, but it says, God isn't going to rewrite the Bible just for your generation. His word remains the same forever and always. Praise the Lord. And I love that, right? God's not up there going, well, it's a new tolerant, open generation. I guess we need to change my truth. No. No. Sadly, we try to change the Bible instead of letting the Bible change us. Just like this illustration. Can I tell you one more illustration? The singers are tired of standing. Sing a little ooh and ah in the background. Go with the message. Just kidding. Listen to this. This is what we try to do. Change the Bible instead of letting the Bible change us. There's a Navy captain who was sailing this boat. He's a ranking officer in the Navy, and he came upon this big light. It was pitch black night. He thought it was a ship coming. You guys are in front of the speaker. He thought it was this other ship coming toward him. So he got nervous. So being the highest ranking officer in the U.S. Navy at this particular time, he gets on this big bullhorn and he says to the ship behind the light, move 10 degrees south or we're going to crash. There is a response that came back. I shall not move. You move 10 degrees to the north so you don't crash. The captain got very irritated and he said, do you know who I am? I am a captain in the United States Navy, and I say, you move 10 degrees south so that we will not crash. The voice came back. I shall not move. You move 10 degrees north so that you don't crash. The captain got back on the bullhorn again with such irritation and said, didn't you hear me say I'm a ranking captain in the Navy, the United States Navy? Listen to me. The voice came back and said, I understand, but I'm a lighthouse on a rocky island. Move 10 degrees north or you're going to crash. I can't move. That's what we do sometimes. The word of God is saying, you change, you change, you change. The word contains stuff. When we change, we get to live life in freedom in Christ and in joy in Christ and the peace and security of Christ. But often we look at the word of God and say, you change, you change. But it's not going to change. The word of God is the lighthouse, and it's not changing at all. We're going to take communion this morning. If you're streaming online, grab a piece of bread or water or apple juice, milk, whatever you've got to substitute. What do you need from the Lord this morning? Are you searching for answers? Are you searching for change? Are you longing for change in your life? It's in His Word. It's in His Word. And Jesus is the Word, John 1:1. And when we run to Jesus, we find what we need. We find the answers to our longing and restless souls. Amen. Maybe you're watching, you're here this morning, and you've not made Jesus your Savior. There's no better thing that you can do in your life. That's even better than if you won $100 million. I promise you. The peace that comes through knowing Christ, the security from knowing Christ, the changed life. If I could pass this microphone around, we'd be amazed at the changed lives when we came face to face with Christ. And if you're watching this morning, or you're here, you're face to face with Jesus right now, you'll either accept Him or you'll reject Him. And I promise you this, one day we will all stand before our Heavenly Father. The Bible said it's appointed unto man and women to die once, and then comes the judgment. And God's going to say, what did you do with the free gift that I gave of my Son, John 3:16? You say, I accepted Him and made Him my Savior and Lord. God's going to give you a high five, maybe. He'll hug you. I don't think. He's going to say, welcome, my child. But if you say, I rejected Him over and over again, I never made Him my Lord, sadly, He's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. And that's real truth this morning. And it's easy to make Christ your Savior. You just bow before Him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. I believe that You died on the cross. I believe that You rose from the dead for me. And from here on out, I confess You as my Lord, my Savior. I don't want to live for me. I want to live for You and Your truth. And I would ask that if you're going to take communion this morning, the Apostle Paul says to let us examine ourselves and get ourselves ready before, so we don't take the cup unworthily. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Be my Savior and Lord. And if you're a believer this morning, man, make a commitment again to Jesus. A new commitment to God's Word this morning. Amen. As they pass out the elements. If I see Tawny's doing that. If one of the deacons want to help, yeah, she grabbed those. So right there. Right here, Joe. Tawny's got them. Thank you. As they play in the background, let's prepare our hearts. Maybe you need to say, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I've not taken the stand on Your Word like I've needed to. Forgive me of that. And Lord, here on out, I want to be one that stands on Your unchanging Word. Your unchanging Word.